For our Old Covenant reading, please now turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 40. Ezekiel chapter 40, which we did read last week, the first five verses, that is, we see that both Ezekiel and John in these visions are prophesying really the same reality of God's final permanent establishment of his presence with his people. But what we see is that the different pictorial details between John's vision and Ezekiel's vision will become clear as we understand Revelation to be interpreting Ezekiel's vision and showing us the way. Ezekiel chapter 40, and our reading begins in verse 1. In the 25th year of our captivity, at the beginning of the year, on the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was captured, on the very same day the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he took me there. In the visions of God, he took me into the land of Israel and set me on a very high mountain. On it, toward the south, was something like the structure of a city. He took me there, and behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. And the man said to me, "Son of man, look with your eyes and hear with your ears and fix your mind on everything I show you. For you were brought here so that I might show them to you. Declare to the house of Israel everything you see." Now there was a wall all around the outside of the temple. In the man's hand was a measuring rod, 6 cubits long, each being a cubit and a handbreadth. And he measured the width of the wall structure, 1 rod, and the height, 1 rod. Thus far, our reading of the Old Covenant Scripture for this evening, I just direct your attention to the fact that this vision of the temple goes on throughout Ezekiel 40, 41, all the way through 48. Very elaborate vision. But Revelation 21 is the fulfillment of this vision, so I'd ask you now to turn there for our New Covenant reading and our chief sermon text tonight. Though the sermon exposition is going to be dealing specifically with verses 15 through 21. I wanted to start earlier in the chapter to give you the context once again. So beginning in verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.' Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now listen carefully as verse 15 through 21 is our consideration tonight. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And thus far, the reading of Holy Scripture. We don't know exactly who this is, but someone has wisely said that security is not the absence of danger, but the presence of God, no matter what the danger. And probably stated somewhat more poetically would be the words of Jehoiada Brewer to this effect. He said, should storms of sevenfold thunder roll and shake the pole from globe to globe, no flaming bolt could daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. Well, this obviously is stating a precious truth, that Christ's presence gives his people great security, even amidst a world of sin and persecution and error. But now for a moment, I want you to imagine this. You go to church one day, and everyone is fully agreed on doctrine. Fully agreed. All I's dotted, all T's slashed properly. No error is allowed to creep into this church. Plus, there is zero sin. Strictly disallowed. There's perfect security from false teachers. Unbelievers can't even step through the door. And there's unbroken fellowship with Jesus Christ, his glory absolutely central, with no human intrusion whatsoever interfering with that picture, not even for a split second. Well, would you join such a church? You're saying, of course. Where do I sign up? Well, you have. It's the RPCNA, right? Well, actually, if you're a true member of a gospel-believing church, even if it's not the RPCNA, and by God's grace there are many, you have signed up. But the manifestation of what I have described awaits the consummation. You see, you're a member of a gospel-believing church that is still in this process of maturing, of growing, of being sanctified. There's a corporate sanctification of Christ going on in the church. The great wedding day that is described in Revelation 21 between Christ and his bridegroom, the New Jerusalem, the church, is yet future. But as we saw last week, this particular vision here of the holy city, Jerusalem, isn't describing the new heavens and the new earth, broadly speaking. That has been described in verse 1 of chapter 21. But specifically here, we see that it's describing a particular facet of the new heavens and the new earth, the church, the bride of Jesus Christ in the new heavens and the new earth in its consummate state. Last week, we looked at verses 9 through 14, and we were looking at the glory of Jesus Christ's church with respect to its light and its high walls. Well, today we're going to continue to watch this glorious vision unfold as John now speaks of the glory of the church in its measurements and in its materials. But the application I want to give you right now is to give you encouragement amidst all the frustration that is present in the visible church. I've talked to you many. We have our frustrations in Cambridge. I've talked to others in their churches. There's frustration. There's still sin. We don't agree fully on everything. It can be frustrating. But this picture that I painted at the beginning is what John wants us to keep our eyes on here to encourage us of the security of this final state of the church and that better things are indeed coming. You are signed up and Christ will get you there. So let's look forward here. So as third, we consider the glory of the church's measurements. I want you to look now at verse 15. John says, "And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure its city, its gates, and its wall." So once again, this picture we're seeing of an angel with a measuring rod measuring the city temple complex is taken from Ezekiel chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. But what does this mean? What is the significance of the measurements getting at? It might be hard to remember. And I certainly forgive you if you've forgotten our consideration of Revelation 11. When the temple is being measured. But there we learned that in the temple in Revelation is clearly the church. It's not the temple of the early church. It is the church itself. But there we learned that the measuring in biblical prophecy carries with it the idea of security. Security. By the way, we know that the temple of Revelation 11 is not the temple structure that was standing because it says, leave the inner court protected, but the outer court is trampled. So we know that with the destruction of the Herodian temple, the whole thing was destroyed. Nothing was left. But in Revelation 11, that's not the case. There's a difference there. It's speaking spiritually of the church. But my key point here is that measuring has to do with security. It has to do with divine protection. Well, protection against what? Well, we see this in passages such as Zechariah 1:16. And actually, let's turn there for a moment. I don't have this in my sermon notes, but I think it would be a good thing to turn to Zechariah 1:16. So if you have your Bibles open, you can keep a finger in Revelation. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zechariah, Malachi. Take a little time. I was never good at sword drills, so bear with me here. Okay, Zechariah 1:16. Listen to this. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem." See the beautiful picture. He's thinking of the eschatological situation here, the future, and he's thinking especially of the surveyor's line being stretched over Jerusalem. That's a symbol a token of God's protection over the city. Well, protection against what? Against contamination, against uncleanness, against harm done by deceptive people, false teachers. Now, Jerusalem's walls of old, we know, were indeed broken down by God's enemies. But John is saying here that the future state of the church will be one of inviolability, total protection. Well, that's all good and fine. That's something good to look forward to. But what does that say of the present? Does the church have any protection now? Well, yes. According to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, the temple picture there is being measured with respect to its inner court. And we saw that this symbolizes the members of the visible church as opposed to the outer sanctuary, which is the non-elect who are in the church. So to draw on theological parlance here, the inner court speaks of the invisible church, the elect, what Revelation calls by various terms the 144,000 and other terms and so on. But Revelation 11 is speaking of God's sealing protection, his measuring, his cordoning off of the people of God before the end. In other words, before this vision we're seeing right here, you now are protected spiritually in the presence of Jesus Christ. You're not necessarily protected absolutely from all physical harm, but you are protected spiritually. In other words, your faith is preserved throughout persecution. The chapter 11 speaks of the city being tread underfoot. There is persecution, but God indwells his people. He preserves your faith. He seals you on your foreheads. Again, drawing from Revelation. But what we're seeing here in Revelation 21 has to do with the future of the church. And it's symbolized by this glorious city temple. Whereas Revelation 11 speaks of only the sealing of the inner court, this wonderful vision speaks of the measuring of the inner and the outer courts. So what's the significance to that distinction? Well, the point here would be twofold. First, that there will no longer be any tension between what we call the invisible church and the visible church. So those of you who are familiar with the federal vision debate, that debate will have ended by this time, if it hasn't already. But second, you and I will be protected in every way, spiritually and physically. Nothing unclean will be allowed to enter in. This is a picture of total inviolability. Well, what's next, though? John gives the specific measurements of the city, which is the church, in verse 16. He says the city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now that measuring, once again, is an allusion to Ezekiel, this time chapter 45, verses 2 and 3. But there is one significant difference. In Ezekiel, the angel measured only the length and the width of the city temple. Here, in John's vision, we have the length, the breadth, and the height that is measured. That's not a square, for you geometry people out there. That is a what? It's a cube. That's a cube, that's right. So there's an escalation of Ezekiel's prophecy here. Though the picture of a perfect cube does have an Old Testament precedent. Where? In the Holy of Holies in Solomon's temple. What does 1 Kings 6, verse 20 say? It says that the inner sanctuary was 20 cubits long, 20 cubits wide, and 20 cubits high. So a cube, once again, is symbolizing perfection, specifically the perfection of God's Shekinah glory dwelling with his people. But of course, though we want to draw the contrast between Solomon's temple and Revelation's city temple, when we look at the cube of Solomon's temple, we see that God is dwelling in the midst of a sinful people. He's dwelling with them on the earth. But with Revelation's cube, God dwells with his sinless people in the new heavens and in the new earth. But also, the cube of Solomon's temple is extremely small in comparison to the enormously huge cube of the city temple of Revelation 21. And what are those measurements? 12,000 furlongs in length, 12,000 furlongs in breadth, and 12,000 furlongs in height. Well, I think Ethan Paul asking his mom, what's a furlong? Parents, just answer your child, it is a stadium. Now, that's what's reflected in the Greek language here. Greek stadion is roughly equivalent to a furlong. We're still not getting at what a furlong is, though, are we? Well, the furlong is actually a farm measurement. Furlong means furrow length. The furrow being a long, narrow trench, which is plowed out by oxen. So a furlong is specifically the length that oxen could plow a trench without getting tired. Does that help you? Okay. I'll give you another hint. It's an eighth of a mile. You know, that's how we get our measurement for the acre. An acre is what, in those times, in medieval times, is what an oxen could plow in a day. A furrow or a furlong is what an oxen could plow without getting tired. About an eighth of a mile. That is 660 feet. And that's roughly equivalent to the stadia, which is an ancient Greek measurement. According to Herodotus, it is 600 feet. And that's what's reflected here in the Greek word stadion. Well, you with me so far? Okay. If the city's height is 12,000 stadia, how high is that? Well, the New American Standard Bible, if you have that, actually does the computation and puts it in the translation instead of the furlongs or the stadia. 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. Now, remember, the city is 1,500 miles high. It's equal in height, width, and length. And so you see, the city's height is just one more of the many, 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 many ways we see that Revelation is speaking to us symbolically here. A city that is 1,500 miles high is hopelessly out of proportion with the wall of this city. Look in the scripture here. What is the height of the wall? It's 144 cubits. Okay, what is a cubit? Well, a cubit, that one's a little bit easier. A cubit is the forearm length from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. So I have a cubit. I carry it around with me, and I'm able to show you. A cubit is roughly standardized about 18 inches or 21 inches if you have a longer forearm, somewhere around there. So then a 144-cubit wall is 216 feet high. That's a little out of proportion with supporting a city that's 1,500 miles high or 7 million feet high. That is, if one is taking all of this literally. But these numbers are symbolic. 144 cubits is the square of 12. The 12 tribes times the 12 apostles. The apostles, the foundation stones, the 12 tribes, the gates. So that 12 square is giving you the number 144, a number which symbolizes the complete number of God's people. And here in Revelation 21, we know that a cube has 12 edges. A cube has 12 edges. So the top, there's four at the top, there's four at the bottom, four at the sides. Each edge is 12,000 stadia, which multiplied by 12 comes to 144,000. Boy, that number sounds awfully familiar in the book of Revelation. It is. It's the same number as the Lamb's followers in Revelation 14. But of course, none of this surprises us if we've remembered that the city temple here is speaking of the church. And what is all this measurement signifying? Some have suggested that the measurement or the height of this city, it's so high, is symbolizing the unification of the earthly reality with the heavenly reality in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, there's certainly some initial attractiveness to that, I think, but we need to take into account also that the city is 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles long as well. So that equal measurement, that could mean only one thing. That equal measurement is symbolizing the complete, perfect perfection of God's people in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, that's the same idea that's being reinforced earlier in the visions mentioned of the 12 Old Testament tribes and the 12 New Testament apostles. It's showing the unity. It's showing the totality of God's people. 12 tribes being the representative of Old Covenant Israel, the 12 apostles being the representatives of the new Israel. And you know this, I was going to mention that when you read Ezekiel's prophecy, Ezekiel 40 through 48, I'm thinking of here, you know, reading that alone, one might fall into the trap of interpreting that as a nationalistic symbol of the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple. But that, brothers and sisters, is exactly why John is universalizing Ezekiel. That's exactly why he's escalating Ezekiel's vision here, namely to show that the final city temple includes Gentiles as well as Jews in the true temple of the new Jerusalem. Now, verse 17 goes on as John now sees the angel measuring the wall. He says there, then he measured its wall 144 cubits according to the measure of a man that is an angel. So we know what a cubit is right now. It is forearm length from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger, giving us 18 to 21 inches. We can compute this as about 216 feet, 220 feet. Now, does this refer to the width of the wall or the height of the wall? Well, John really doesn't tell us. He leaves the question open. But if we measure the wall in the same way we measured the city, that is in equal parts, we have an incredible problem of proportion here. You know, if we take this literally, and I've mentioned this before, how could we have a city 12,000 stadia high supported on a wall that is only 220 feet thick? The point is symbolic. It is a symbolic one. What's our number? 144. When you multiply the 12 tribes times the 12 apostles, you get 144. An echo of the 144,000 of the Lamb's followers, the complete number of God's people. It's symbolic, especially when we note the close of verse 17. What does John say? He says that this measurement is according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. Is the point that John's making that angels have different sized forearms than humans? That they go by a different length of cubit? No, that isn't the idea. The idea that this is to be interpreted and reckoned with a deeper symbolic meaning. If we interpret this on a literalistic surface level, we're going to miss the whole point of this wonderful vision. No, don't miss the main message. We talked a lot about furlongs and stadia and whatnot. But the main message is really quite simple. Why didn't John just say it simply like this? Well, it's a lot more fun the way he did it, and it's a lot more powerful. It's a lot more majestic the way he describes it here. This message, now listen carefully. This message concerning the measuring of God's people is showing God's abiding, his permanent presence with the church, the totality of his people, both Jew and Gentile, and this measuring is indicating the perfect security, the total inviolability of Christ's bride in the new heavens and in the new earth. And John wants to comfort you with that thought, especially in the midst and the frazzles and the arguments and the imperfection of the visible church as we see it now. He wants to encourage you and get you looking forward. But there is a second aspect of the glory of Christ's bride, which is to be seen not only in the glory of her measurements, but in the glory of her materials. Two M's, so it's easy to grasp and memorize. Measurements, materials. Look at verse 18. The construction of its wall, he says, was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like clear glass. So if the point of verses 15 through 17 is to show forth the security of the city, these verses is to show forth the beauty of the city, the beauty, the adornment of the city, as we see the materials that make up the city. He says that the wall was of jasper. Now, perhaps when we think of jasper today, what comes to mind, if anything comes to mind, probably what comes to mind is the semi-precious stone, which is greenish in color. But in biblical times, a jasper was a quartzite rock, a variety of quartz, probably in various colors, green, yellow, brown, mottled, red. In Revelation 4, very tellingly, we read of the throne room of God, and it speaks of God's glory being as the brilliance of jasper. So jasper is a brilliant stone used to describe God's glory in the heavenly throne room. And so likewise, the city wall is composed of jasper to reflect the glory of God, to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, a picture of dazzling light. You remember what I said last week, that the light of the church is more like the moon. We reflect, we diffuse the glory of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. But also, John in verse 18 says that the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Now, interesting way to put it, we know that gold is not transparent. So he says like glass. So he's thinking of the gleaming splendor that gold and glass share in its shiny substance. It's again a picture of perfection. It is a picture of the people of God in all their purity. But then I want you to look at verses 19 and 20, where John says the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. Now let me ask you this. John has just mentioned 12 stones. There's our number again, 12, number of perfection. But when he speaks of these 12 stones, when he speaks of these particular 12 stones, What comes to your mind? What comes to your mind from the Old Testament? That's right. The breastplate of the high priest when he entered into the Holy of Holies. His breastplate had 12 stones, each of which had the name of one of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we read a list of these stones in two places in the Old Testament, Exodus 28, verse 17 through 21, and Exodus 39, verses 10 through 14. Now, if you compare, just a warning, fair warning here, if you actually go back to look at Exodus and you compare the stones between Exodus and Revelation, there are going to be four that appear to be different, but they're actually semantic equivalents. And it took me a bit to research this, but I found out what those are. The Exodus ruby corresponds to Revelation's sardius, translation of the Hebrew odem. Exodus's turquoise corresponds to Revelation's chrysoprase. Exodus's agate corresponds to Revelation's chalcedony. And Exodus's onyx corresponds to Revelation's sardonyx. But the real important question to ask here, why is this all important? What's the significance of this? Well, what this vision is doing is it is taking the jewels that are representing the 12 tribes of Israel from the breastplate of the priest and applying them to the 12 foundation stones of the new city temple in Revelation 21. Interestingly, though, the foundation stones in Revelation have the names not of the 12 tribes. Those are on the gates. But it's not of the tribes. No, the foundation stones of the city have the names of the 12 apostles, the true representatives of the new end times Israel. Now, Aaron's garments, all of his garments were meant to be representatives on a small scale of the tabernacle. The earthly tabernacle was to be a earthly scale, an earthly representative of God's throne room in heaven, the heavenly tabernacle. Even this breastplate that he has, it was a square. You know, it had the several rows of the 12 stones. It was a square. It's said to be a span long, a span wide. With all of its jewels, this breastplate was intended to be a scaled-down version of the most holy place. And we know this for a number of reasons, but I'll just mention one. It's made out of the exact same materials as the most holy place. It's formed of the same square of the Holy of Holies. Now, the jewels on that breastplate, they represent the people of God. The people of God. The 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles in Revelation 21. But their beauty, their luminosity of these beautiful stones are representing and manifesting the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That luminosity. And once a year, this priest had the privilege of entering into the most holy place, once a year, in the immediate presence of God. So perhaps the meaning and significance of these precious stones in Revelation 21 is becoming just a little bit clearer to you as to what they mean. For now, this privilege, which had formerly been reserved for the high priest, now becomes granted to all people in Christ. You're given this priestly character in that you now approach God through the mediation of Jesus Christ. But I want you to look at the aspect of this vision as it closes with what is said in verse 21. John says, that the 12 gates were 12 pearls. This is where we get that phrase, pearly gates, in this verse. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Again, symbolic language is being used here. The idea isn't that there are these literal pearls that are so big that they correspond to walls that are 216 feet high. No, the point of pearls is what in the scripture? The point of pearls is that they are highly valued. You remember the pearl of great price. One sells all to get the pearl of great price. So the picture that John wants to convey to you is that this is Jesus Christ adorning his church with unimaginable beauty in incalculable riches. And just as the city is said to be of pure gold, now the streets are said to be of pure gold like transparent glass. Gold, glass, symbols of perfection, of purity. There we get the idea that the inhabitants are without sin. They are without defect. They are without flaw, physically or spiritually. I think I read Wall's comments on this verse, and he captures it wonderfully, I think. He says that the street of their former shame has now been replaced by the street of their eternal glory. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he's saying that the inglorious path that we have trod through this sin-engulfed earth, the old city, will be transformed into a glorious one in the new city. And perhaps no text of Scripture puts the light on Revelation 21 more poignantly, more beautifully, is the key that unlocks it, I think, than Isaiah 54, verses 11 through 12. O you afflicted one, speaking to the church, tossed with tempests and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all of your walls of precious stones. Brothers and sisters, Revelation is giving you a glimpse of this being fulfilled. And amidst all the frustration you face in the visible church now, that I face in the visible church now, I'm not saying you're frustrating people. I enjoy being in this church and I'm quite blessed. But we all know we haven't arrived yet. There's still sin here. But John's vision is encouraging us, encouraging you, me, take comfort. Jesus Christ is your husband. Jesus Christ is your husband. That is a good, faithful husband. Paul says that you are betrothed to Christ as pure virgins. You are married to Christ right now. You are betrothed to him, but the wedding has yet to take place. The wedding is still future, in which Jesus Christ will take his wife. He will take you. He will take me, the new Jerusalem, the church, and lavish upon you and me sparkling jewels and precious stones. Let us pray. Gracious Father, how we do indeed marvel. And we find it hard to conceive a day when the church will be totally without sin, will behold you without the clouded vision, the noetic effects of the fall. Oh, Father, how we do pine for that day. And it encourages us to maintain and stay strong. Even today, when we realize that we as your people still have so much maturing, so much sanctification to undergo, Father, you encourage us with this, that you will get us there. Your word is sure, it is certain. and that one day we will be adorned with this perfection, even as we are adorned now with the perfection of Jesus Christ in our righteous standing before you. We look forward to the day when that righteousness will be manifested in sinless, glorified bodies that will worship you forever in this glorious city temple, which is your church. We thank you. Please comfort us with these words, for we ask it in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.